So we are in this series called To the Ends of the Earth, and that's a long way from where we're sitting right now. But God is moving, and he's moving toward people with the gospel, and we see that in the story of the book of Acts. And as we open the word again today, I just want to remind us, this is not some story, this is our story. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is your story. This is where you came from, this is your roots, this is the DNA that started this whole movement that we are a part of today. And just to invite you in again today, there's still time for you to get in on what God's doing on planet Earth. I mentioned it just passing and sort of jokingly a few weeks ago about whether or not we were going to start accepting cryptocurrency in the giving at Passion City Church. And I don't want you to freak out, but that is a conversation that's going on around planet Earth right now. Because when we get to Above and Beyond Sunday, if you want to give 100 Bitcoin, we'll take them. I'm not sure what exactly we'll do with them, but that's a lot of money right now. So if that's kind of the way you need to give, we'll figure it out. But cryptocurrency is a roller coaster. Don't want to get into all that. But the kids get it. And some of the older people in the room are like, I don't trust anything like that. I don't even buy stuff online. But the kids are, they like cryptocurrency because Robinhood gave them the opportunity to buy fractional shares of things that they couldn't afford a whole share of. So you can buy like $100 worth of Bitcoin. Okay, see, nobody cares about any of this, I'm pretty sure. Is there any young person here that can kind of bear witness to me right now? Anybody? Okay, no. All right, never mind. Forget it. Forget about all that. Here's the thing. It's a roller coaster ride, and I'm not advocating for it or against it. That's not the point of any of this. What I am saying is that someone started telling me about Dogecoin, which started out as a joke meme cryptocurrency, back at the first of the year. And they're like, you know, Elon Musk is behind it, blah, 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 blah. You could buy a Dogecoin for 0.008 cents, one Dogecoin. Okay, so if you put $100 in on January the 20th, let's just say, you'd be sitting on $266,000 today, right now. And if anybody did that, and you're playing it cool right now, Above and Beyond Sunday's coming up in just a few weeks at Passion City Church. And I cannot wait to see the kingdom experience the exponential increase of your increase that has been exponential. But if you're one of those people who has a clue what I'm talking about right now, which apparently isn't anyone in this room, you might have said when your cousin told you over the Christmas holidays you should do this, just like $100, just do it. You're saying now, I wish I had got in on that. Now, there was a big spike and then a big crash. There are going to be more big spikes and more big crashes, but you'd still be sitting on $250,000 on your $100 investment right here and right now today. And if you're saying, what is this? And I'm going to look it up while you're preaching. Don't do that. My message today is there's still time to get in on what God is doing on planet Earth. And the payoff is gonna be mind-boggling. When we stand in eternity, those of us who are in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and we realize that we had the opportunity to get in on the most incredible opportunity that anyone's ever been invited to. And it is an all-in mentality for all of us to be a part of what God is doing on the planet. Little flyover of Acts. We're going to land in chapter 13 today, but if you missed out, we'll just have a little quick postage stamp size flyover. We started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, nobody's at church today because there's nothing to sing about. So we started with resurrection. After resurrection, Jesus clued us in that there's a mission. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. Ultimately, he said, to the ends of the earth. That's where we got our title. So there's a mission. He said the mission needs power, and the power was given when the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers, the followers of Jesus, to now do the thing that God had called us to do. And instantly on that day that we call Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it happened to be the Festival of Weeks being celebrated in Jerusalem. So Jewish people had come back into the city of Jerusalem from all over the known world. So the nations were in the story on day one. And we're putting the map up so you can just see and understand what was going on. So Jerusalem is right there. And during this moment of Pentecost, Jewish believers had come back to Jerusalem from all over the known world. So I just want you to see the areas where people are coming from back into the city of Jerusalem. On that day, the Spirit comes, the believers start speaking in other languages. What languages? All of those people's languages. And it says in Acts 2, we hear them telling the wonders of God in our heart languages. So the nations are not peripheral to God's plan. The nations are God's plan. They have been God's plan from day one. So what happened in this moment? It says the apostles and Peter, they stood up and Peter began to preach. So there was proclamation of the story of Jesus. After the gospel was explained, there was repentance and salvation. Not just salvation, I want to go to heaven, but there was repentance, I want to do it God's way. And that's still the plan of God today. He does not want anybody in this room just to experience salvation. He wants us to make a big turn in life where we realize there's a better way to live than my way. I want to live God's way and I want to be saved. And that happened. Immediately, 3,000 people got baptized and the church was born. And so right away in Acts 2, we see that there is a community on mission. And that's what the church is all about. You say, well, that's all great news. There was a resurrection. The Spirit came. The nations heard the gospel on day one. 3,000 people got baptized. The church was born. This is all incredible, right? Except you turn the page and all of a sudden there's opposition. Instantly, there is an opposing force trying to silence the message of the resurrection, but there was resolve. So Peter and John said to the religious leaders, hey, even if you tell us we can't talk about Jesus, we're still going to talk about Jesus because we got to honor God and not be afraid of men. We care more about what God thinks than we do about what men think, and we can't stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard. But the opposition intensified, and now in the story, there's a death. Stephen, one of the early followers of Jesus, is stoned for his faith in Christ. So someone now has given their life because this message is worth sharing. You say, well, that's probably where there's going to be a period at the end of the story. Somebody died and everybody else said, hey, man, I didn't know it was going to get crazy like this. I'm out. But that's not what happened. It says that when Stephen died, there was a scattering. So the followers of Jesus, they left Jerusalem and they went everywhere on planet Earth in that moment. And when they did, the second thing that happened from the scattering was that the gospel jumped all kinds of ethnic barriers on day one. And we're going to see that later in the story today, meaning the Samaritans who, there was a lot of racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, but the gospel went to the Samaritans because someone scattered out to Samaria and a revival broke out. The Gentiles got the gospel, a revival broke out. The Greeks got the gospel, a revival broke out. Now the gospel is moving in every direction. And then we saw last time we were together that in this town called Antioch, where we're going to land in just a minute, north of Jerusalem, that the church was born there, and that's the very first place on planet Earth that the followers of Jesus, who were the followers of the way, that's how they were referred to before that, they were now for the very first time called Christians in Antioch. So in that town, in that moment, first time of all time that Jesus people were called Christians. And then we're going to see today that in Antioch, the mission, I want you to be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere to the ends of the earth, became missions. So the mission became missions in Antioch. A little postage stamp flyover to chapter 13. And if you have your scripture, look at verse 1 with me. Everybody still here? Good? We're all good? Awesome. Some people are on there trying to buy Dogecoin. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, I know that's one of those verses that when you hear that, you're like, that's why I don't read the Bible more often. This is not going to inspire me on a Thursday morning before my big work meeting to get down into chapter 13, verse 1. But this is one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible, what we just read. But let's see what happens, and then we'll come back to that verse. While they, who? These prophets and teachers, these leaders of the church at Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, on Barnabas and on Saul, and they sent them off. So the mission now was going to become missions. And Barnabas and Saul now are going to head out on purpose to tell more people about the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're sent out by these leaders. And I just want to kind of highlight what's happening in this moment. If you look back to chapter 11, it told us how the church at Antioch actually got going. In verse 19, it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen," so now we're connecting all our dots, "they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch," there's our city, "telling the message only to Jews," because their mind was still locked on the idea that this gospel was for all the sons and daughters of Abraham, and it wasn't for anybody else on planet Earth. They didn't understand how the gospel was going to jump over every ethnic barrier, because this message was for all people. But God had a plan. And so if you see in verse 20, "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." Now, Cyprus, you know, it's the little island right out in the Mediterranean. Cyrene is present-day Libya, and actually it's near Benghazi. It's a place that we're all more familiar with. And so from North Africa and Libya and from Cyprus, this island in the middle of the Mediterranean, other followers of Jesus also head to Antioch, and they're not just going to tell Jewish people about this new story of resurrection. They're going to tell the Greeks in Antioch about the story of resurrection as well. So we've got these leaders: Barnabas, who is also a Cypriot. He was sent from Jerusalem to check out the Antioch revival. He said, something amazing's happening here. So he goes to Tarsus to find Saul. Remember, he's gotten saved and become a leader of influence in the church. He brings Saul back to Antioch, and Barnabas and Saul, it says, stay there for quite a long time, building up this church. But we also have in the story Simeon called Niger, which is a reference to this person's appearance. It means that Simeon was a dark-skinned leader of this house. And so immediately we have diversity in the first place where Christians were ever called Christians, who are sending out other believers on the first missions that have happened in our story. There's Lucius of Cyrene, there's Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we've got all kinds of ethnicities, people from all different backgrounds, all leading in this church, fasting and praying and asking God for his leadership, and then sensing we should send out Barnabas and Saul. And this Manaen guy, you're like, well, what does this mean? He'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Well, Herod was running the municipality of Judea on behalf of Rome in this season. In fact, he was one of the greatest opposers of the story of resurrection. So much so that in the chapter before that we just kind of skipped over, chapter 12, he killed James, one of the early followers of Jesus, had him put to death. And the Jewish people loved it so much, he said, I can win favor with the people in my area if I keep killing these Christians. So he set out to kill Peter, had him arrested, put in jail, four groups of four guards in jail with Peter, and his plan was to take him out too. But in the night, an angel came and woke Peter up. And when he woke him up, he realized he wasn't chained to the two guards anymore, said, hey, get up, get your clothes and your shoes on and follow me. So he goes, okay, just a thing. If you're in jail, chained to some guys, and an angel comes and wakes you up, and they don't wake up, but you are awake, and says, put your clothes and your shoes on, put your clothes and your shoes on and follow that angel. So he follows them out past all four layers of the guard. None of them see him. No one wakes up. They walk out of the prison. They walked into the city. A gate opens miraculously before them. They walk now into the streets, and the angel disappears, and Peter's there, and he's like, wow, this is crazy. He goes to the house where the believers are gathered, the believers who are praying for him that God would give him grace in the prison, and he knocks on the door, and a girl comes to the door, and he says, it's me, it's Peter, open the door. And she goes, oh, I know, I can tell it's your voice, Peter. And she freaks out and doesn't open the door. She runs back to the people and says, you're not going to believe it, Peter's at the door. And they say, it can't be Peter, he's in the jail with four groups of four people guarding him, we heard. So must be his angel maybe. And isn't that weird? We're praying and we're asking God for a miracle, and the miracle's at the door, but we don't believe the miracle's at the door because the miracle can't be at the door. But finally they go and open the door, and it's Peter, and they're like, no way. But at the next morning, Herod's not happy, and he searches the entire city. So Peter, being led by God, kind of slips out of the city in the night. That Herod somehow had either a stepbrother or a super close friend who had heard the gospel. And now he was a leader of the church in Antioch. So we've got Libyans, Cypriots. We've got someone who was close to the guy that's trying to shut this whole thing down. We have leaders now who are sending out Barnabas and Saul. And we see the first thing that God wants us to understand today, a global story is unfolding. We understand now, right in this text, that this gospel we're talking about, resurrection that we're talking about, does not belong to the Romans, it doesn't belong to the Greeks, and it doesn't belong to the Jews. It doesn't belong to Bethlehem, even though that's the place where Jesus was born. And this gospel doesn't belong to Jerusalem, even though that's the place Jesus gave his life for our sins and was raised from the dead. This gospel is a global story. It is not a Western story, and it is not a Middle Eastern story. It's a global story. This gospel doesn't belong to Americans, and it doesn't belong to Africans. It doesn't belong to light-skinned people, and it doesn't belong to dark-skinned people. This is a global story that we are a part of today. It doesn't belong to the upper class, and it doesn't belong to the underclass. It doesn't belong to Tokyo any more than it belongs to Togo. This is a global story. This gospel that we're proclaiming today belongs to God, and it is the good news message for every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. That's why when the angel appeared at the birth of Jesus, he said, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This is the power and the beauty of what God is doing. The second thing we see in this moment, this Antioch moment, we see a spirit touch and we see people set in motion. We put it on a graphic just so that you can see it, because This is powerful. Barnabas goes up to check out what's happening in Antioch. He sees that there's a revival going on among the Greeks and the Jews in Antioch. And then from Antioch, there's this sending. So it's not just one mission. There's a second missionary journey and a third missionary journey. And out of Antioch, the gospel starts radiating to the world. Can you see and understand this today? Look where we are. We're next door to Iraq. We're in modern-day Syria, Turkey, Lebanon, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, North Africa, all across Europe. This is where our story began. This is where the ripples started going out. This didn't all start somewhere over in Western culture, and it doesn't belong to Western culture. It started in the place God decided it would start, and it's reached the entire world. I remember a few years ago, I was speaking at a Christian university, and there were maybe 1,500 students at this chapel gathering, and there were students there from all over the world, and I was preaching about how we can know intimately the God of all creation. And at the end, somehow I ended up in a receiving line. I wasn't trying to do that, but someone stopped me, and then there was someone behind them and someone behind them. And before I knew it, I was kind of at the door saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, as students were filing out. And I'll never forget the young girl who stopped, and she said to me, that was one of the best messages I've ever heard. I loved your talk today. And I could tell, not exactly precisely, but I knew that this girl's story had originated on the opposite side of planet Earth from my story. But I was like, this is awesome because we've got a connection in faith, and I'm sure the second line is going to be, thanks for coming to our school. I was really encouraged today. But that wasn't her second line. Her second line after saying, I really loved your message today was, but unfortunately, I'm leaving sad today because I can't accept your Western, white, middle-class Jesus. And just like that, she was gone, and the next person was standing there, and I'm having a conversation with the next person, but I can't shake the comment from that girl. I didn't see her again that day, and I've thought about it 100 times since then, if not more, and I wanted to catch up with her and say, but this relationship is possible, and secondly, my Jesus isn't Western, he's Middle Eastern. He's not white, not in the way that I'm white. He's a dark-skinned Middle Easterner, and he's definitely not middle class. The foxes have holes, but the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't come here to build a bank account or an IRA. He didn't come here to amass anything. He came here to give away everything, and when he died, the only thing of worth that he had was the robe that was on his back. My Jesus is a global Jesus, and my Jesus came to give his life for all people. And I want us to reframe today. Even as I was working on this talk, I saw randomly, just like God would do yesterday, a post from Tim Keller, a pastor in New York. And he was just talking about how things on social media that won't get traction and get elevated are things that break narratives and stories and put the truth in focus. And he put this graph in his story. And we don't have to get lost in the whole graph, but Pew Research was trying to figure out how are faith groups distributed around the world. So just notice across the top, these are where the people on planet Earth live. The most people on Earth live in Asia Pacific. The second most people on Earth live in sub-Saharan Africa. The third most in Europe percentage-wise, Latin America, North America, and Middle East and North Africa. So that's where people live. But then he says, here's the major religions of the world and where you'll find them. So most of the Hindus in the world are in Asia Pacific, and same with Buddhists, and same with folk religions and other religions and unaffiliated and Muslims. So there's a lot of non-Jesus following people in Asia Pacific. But I want you to notice the line by Christians. There's an equal amount of them percentage-wise everywhere in the world. The only one of these stories that has equally penetrated Asia Pacific, sub-Saharan Africa, Europe, Latin America, North America, and Middle East and North Africa is the story of resurrection. Do you know why? Because God's on a mission and God has a plan. And God's mission and God's plan is to take this story of resurrection power to every single person on the planet. And it doesn't belong to the Asia Pacific people. It doesn't belong to the Sub-Saharan Africa people. It belongs to everybody because it belongs to God, and God is for all people. So we see now that the epicenter of our faith is moving out from Antioch to the world. And I love this because somebody's going to try to tell you at work, oh, you're just a Christian because you were born in North Carolina. That's why you're a Christian. And you're like, look, my faith didn't even start in North Carolina. My faith started in Antioch. That's where they sent out the first missionaries from. And all the good stuff that happened in Jerusalem. And it was so powerful that it reached from Antioch all the way to me in North Carolina. This is God's story. It's his unstoppable gospel story on planet Earth. But then we see a massive turn. And this is where we're going to park today before we close. We see a big turn in the story. So chapter 13, they send them out. And you can see the headers in 13 and 14 and see where they go. They go to Cyprus, and they go to Pisidian Antioch, a different place. And then there's other geographical areas in there. They go to Iconium, where we're starting chapter 14. Then they go to Lystra and to Derbe. And when you get down to the end of this section in chapter 14 in verse 19, it says that some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over. In other words, there was opposition again to the gospel. And they stoned Paul. So now it's not Stephen being put to death. It's not James losing his life. Now they're going to kill Paul. And so they stone Paul, and they're successful, they think, because they dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So in Lystra, they come against Saul. They stone him and smash him up. Now, this doesn't mean he has a little bump on the side of his head. This means he's all smashed up and unconscious. They drag him outside the city and dump his body and check him out. And they're like, yeah, no, he's done. We're sure done, finished. The disciples come. They find him, gather around, and at some point he comes to. We don't know if he died and God brought him back to life or if he just got knocked unconscious and all of a sudden regained consciousness. But he wakes up. He's smashed up, but he wakes up. And they're all looking at him, and he says, hey, what's up? And they're like, whoa, you're back. You're alive. And they get him up. And when they get him up, he goes, which way's back to Lystra? Because I was right in the middle of telling people about resurrection power, and I'd like to finish that message I was given. So Paul, smashed up, comes back into town to the people that smashed him up. Are you asking the question I'm asking? Why did he do that? Why did Saul go back? And the reason he went back is because he was all in. And the reason he was all in is because there's no other name. When they arrested James and John, and Peter and John, for healing the crippled man in Jesus' name on the way up to the temple, the temple guard didn't like that and wanted to know what happened and how they did it and what the story was. And they brought them before the leaders, the religious leaders who ran the temple mount. And they questioned them, told them not to talk about Jesus anymore, stop talking about resurrection. And this is what they said in chapter 4 in response. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,
whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And then verse 12, their summation. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And Saul believed that. He believed that there was only one name who could raise the dead, only one name who could conquer hell, only one name who could forgive sins, and only one name who could raise us spiritually back to everlasting life. And that name was and is the name of Jesus. In other words, he believed that the gospel story that we are telling is a different story than every other religious story on planet Earth today. Why? Because it's a story of resurrection, and you're not going to find that in any other religious story. In no other story are you going to find power over the grave, power over death, power over sin and hell and all the darkness. Only one story is a story of resurrection power, and only one story is a living God, not one who has died and passed away somewhere in the annals of history, and it is the resurrection story of Jesus. And in only one story is there going to be the story of grace. Only one. So all these different roads do not lead to the same conclusion. All of these different religious narratives are not about the same God. There is one story that rises above and one story that is distinct. It is a story of resurrection and it is a story of grace. You say, what do you mean? There's only one name. There's only one name under heaven. Here, catch the phrase, which has been given among men. In other words, you didn't figure out the name. You didn't discern the name. You didn't earn the name. You didn't work for the name. You didn't jump through enough hoops to get the name. You didn't meditate your way into the name. This name was given from heaven to earth. This name came down and eyes were opened and an angel made a proclamation about this name. And Saul believed it. Our friend, he was in church at the 9:30 from the station, which is crazy, 250 miles above the earth, was at Passion City Church at 9:30. He and his teammate, Thomas Pesquet, have been on three spacewalks in the last 15 days, installing a rollout solar array on the International Space Station. And so most of these start 6, 7, 8 a.m., and they've been going about 6, 7 hours in duration. So on Friday was the third of these spacewalks to install and set in motion this new solar array. And I just kind of have it on my phone most of the day, so I'm kind of looking over, checking out what's going on. It's bizarre, mind-blowing that this happens. But this was in the middle of the spacewalk, and I just took a screenshot on my phone, so sorry, the quality's not all that great. I'm still at iPhone 10 for all of you people who've migrated up to better stuff. And this is Tomar out on the Canada arm, which is a robotic arm being operated by astronauts inside the station. And he's tethered on a little foot pedestal. They're going 17,500 miles an hour, 250 miles above the earth. And this dude is out on the end of a robotic arm in a little foot thing floating around doing stuff until he and Shane can rendezvous back over at the place where they have gotten this new solar array attached so they can unfurl it. And just happened in this picture that they were going right over us. Sometimes the angles change and you see the darkness on the other side. Sometimes they're going over when it's night and then here comes another sunrise. And during one of these spacewalks, you see the sun come up like three times. I just put this image up for a couple reasons. One, if you don't believe there's a creator, then who gave us the ingenuity of mind to do something like this? You think that just happened?
And if this is what man can do, what can God do? But it made me think while I'm looking at it about this text that we're locked into. There's only one name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. And if you could zoom out, these guys can't see the whole earth at any point in time. But if you zoom out a little further to an Apollo mission, you can. And from Apollo 17, this image is pretty epic. For one thing, you can see Antioch in the picture. It'd be all the way up at the top on the little curve of the Mediterranean, right at the very top. Come right down to Jerusalem, all of the area where the gospel started spreading, and then you can come all the way down here to the very tip of Africa, the Cape of Good Hope, the little wisp of cloud going right over Cape Town, one of the most beautiful places on this planet. And you look at this image and you see what God sees, and what you see is that under heaven, on earth, there's just one name by which we must be saved. And it's the name of resurrection, and it's a name called grace. And you won't find resurrection or grace anywhere else you look on this planet. I know it begs the question of all questions. I get it. How can a loving God, this God that we know is so wonderful and beautiful, how could he allow someone to be eternally separated from him just because they didn't have the opportunity to hear the story of resurrection and grace through Jesus? How, I can't resolve that, and I really can't resolve it either, but I don't need to, because my God is the God who left his throne of glory, entered into humanity, and had nails driven through his hands and driven through his feet. I can trust my God to work everything out in a way that is going to be right and is going to be just and going to be fair. So I'm not stuck on the question today, how can a loving God allow someone to go into eternal separation from that God because they didn't hear the gospel? I'm stuck on a different question today. And the question I'm stuck on is, how can I, having heard the story of resurrection and the story of grace, how can I not be all in with everything I have to make sure that everybody else on planet Earth gets an opportunity to hear that same story of resurrection and that same story of grace? I'm not stuck in a philosophical cul-de-sac about how things work out in the end. I've been given a clear, direct mission and the Holy Spirit power to get on with it. And I have one life, one opportunity, one moment. We said it before, this is not a rehearsal, people. This is it. This is life. This is your chance. This is your moment on planet Earth. This is your time. And in all of eternity, do you know what's going to be anthem? One name. That's what's going to be anthemed in eternity. One name. You're going to hear more about this in coming days. We're announcing something pretty epic tomorrow. And at the heart of it, in part, is this picture. This is going to happen. We don't know exactly when we're going to all be in future glory, but in Christ Jesus, that's where we're going. And for a moment, John, who they tried to kill because of his faith, but he didn't die, very frustrating. They put him in a vat of boiling oil to celebrate the birthday of an emperor. but he popped out the top and waved to everyone and preached the gospel from the boiling oil. So they stuck him out on an island in exile for the rest of his life to work in a rock quarry. But one day he went up to heaven and had a vision of heaven. And he says in chapter 7 of Revelation, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from," read it with me, "from every nation, tribe, people, and language." They were standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And I'm telling you, when we are in that moment, we are not going to want to say, "It was an all-in mission, but I was a partly in follower." An all-in mission requires an all-in church, and an all-in church requires all-in people. And this can't be one of those stories where we say, "All gave some, but some gave all." This needs to be a story where we say, "All gave all." All leaned in and said, "This is what I have, this is what I'm good at, this is my skill set, this is my business experience, this is my career opportunities, this is how much resource we have, this is how much prayer I have, this is how much faith I have, and I want to be all in on what God is doing on planet Earth." Because I'm telling you, the bull market of the gospel explosion to people in every nation, every tribe, every language, and every tongue, that bull market has got a long way to run still. And when it gets to its peak, you're going to want to say, "I wish I had listened to my friend and gotten in while I had an opportunity, because my investment has grown now to an exponential kingdom value that I could never even imagine." So the Spirit stirred in Antioch. They sent out Barnabas and Saul, but the Spirit's stirring right now. He's stirring right now, and he's touching some of you and saying, "It's your time." Some of you have never given to God's global causes directly, and this is going to be your year. 2021 is going to be your year that you give for the first time to what God is doing to take the story of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Some of you have given, but you're going to give more in this year, 2021, than you've ever dreamed of giving to God's global causes. You had some plans going on, not bad plans, just plans, A, B, C, D, and E. That's what we're planning on doing right now. And the Spirit's going to touch you, and you're going to say, "New plans. We're rearranging and reallocating and reassessing." And we're going to give more this year than we've ever given ever in any year to what God's doing globally to bring this gospel story of resurrection and grace to the people of planet Earth. Some of you are going to take a baby step, and you're just going to start investigating. Like, what does that mean to be a part of God's global plan? How do you even lean into that? For some of you, it's going to be, you're going to start praying. You're going to start praying for people that you don't know and may never meet on planet Earth. But as you pray, God's going to move, and as he moves in their lives, he's going to move in your life, and he's going to change your heart a little bit, and things are going to adjust, and you're going to start moving all in. Some of you are going to go. You're going to go on your business trip, but with a new mindset. Some of you are going to go specifically on a mission. For some of you, it'll be short term. You'll just be there a year. Some will be there 5 years. Some will be there 10 years. You'll come back, tell us what you saw God doing around the world. But some of you are going to be touched by the Spirit, and you're going to go, and we're never going to see you again. You're never coming back. And only in heaven are you going to be able to tell us what you saw God do as a result of our prayers, partnership, giving, investment, and encouragement of you. As you went, we went with you. But God is moving and stirring and touching and inviting, and he's inviting you to be all in. Why? Because there is no other name. There's no other name. No other name under heaven given among men by which We must be saved. Without that name, you're going to stand before God, and the standard's going to be holiest and perfection, and you are not going to make it. But with that name, you're going to stand in grace, and you're going to be covered and forgiven and invited in to eternity with the God who made you, who has loved you and pursued you every second of your life. There is no other name. But with that, there's no other name worth you giving your life. You're going to give all of your energy, your brain power, your enthusiasm, your effort, your gift, your aptitude. You're going to give all that to do what? Build up a family name? Build up a corporate name? Put money in the bank account of some iconic global brand name? You're going to go into eternity and say, I swear I said Netflix more than I said Jesus in my lifetime. I'm positive. I knew more about the Braves than I knew about my own story. I just met people who sent out the first missionaries. I didn't even know who they were. But I can tell you, everybody who's ever played for United, I know every hole on the golf course. I know where they put the pins at Augusta on Sunday. I know more cross-stitch moves than you'd think are even possible. And in my one little moment where I could have amplified the name, I gave all of what I had for one that passed away. So the invitation, it's not to take a practical step today. We're going to talk about that more throughout this year. It's just to open your hands, as Shelley says, and to just make your life available. So that's where we're closing today. And we won't all arrive at this place at the same time. But maybe somebody has arrived there today. And it's not words on a screen for you. It's everything that's exploding in your heart. This is the beginning. Open hands. God, I want my life to count for your global mission. In Jesus' name.